Well, I grew up the youngest of three boys. And as a whole, our relationship as brothers growing up was pretty good. About as good as you can expect, right? There were those times, you know, as good as our relationship was, there were those times where I felt that they were being mean to me or unfair or downright hurtful. And I didn't always understand why. Now, as the youngest, the solution for me was pretty easy. Mom! It worked every time. Don't tell me I'm not the only one that pulled them. But still, I often wondered why they would choose to treat me in ways that I didn't appreciate, especially when I knew that they had the capacity to treat me as I desired. Well, what I didn't realize until much later was that I was not, in fact, the perfect little angel of a little brother that I thought I was. My brothers would sometimes find me rather annoying. And they discovered that if you treat your annoying little brother too nice and give him whatever he wants, he's just going to stick around and look for more. But if you make some careful choices and offer a bit of, shall we say, tough love instead, he will eventually leave you alone. So anytime they gave me a snack, showed me a neat card trick, let me play with their Hot Wheels, I wasn't going anywhere. This was amazing. But anytime they instead offered noogies or wet willies or threatened to stuff me behind the hide-a-bed inside the couch, they did that. When that came, I was gone like the wind. And so more often than not, I think they weren't necessarily being unkind for unkindness's sake, but they were doing it to give me a reality check and give themselves some much-needed space. Now, I can't help but smile and think about that dynamic growing up as we explore Jesus' interaction with the crowd in John 6 today. Let's recall from last week that Jesus provided these folks with an astounding miracle, feeding 5,000 people with one child's small offering. They were understandably impressed, but they also wanted more. So almost like the annoying youngest child, they wanted to stick around, and they tried to take hold of him and make him their ruler. But he hightailed it out of there before they could. Now in today's passage, they have actually followed him across the Sea of Galilee, and they arrive in Capernaum and confront him. And when they do, they say, "Oh, Rabbi, when did you come here?" Almost as if they're trying to sidestep their true intentions, because they're basically stalking him. But Jesus, the full embodiment of God's wisdom and discernment, sees right through it. And while he maybe doesn't treat them like a fed-up older brother, he does cut right to the heart of their intentions at that moment. "You are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." It sounds a bit like some tough love right there, speaking truth even when it stings a bit. "You're not just here because you actually want to be a part of what I'm doing. You're just here to get some entertainment and a full belly." What is church? Who are we? And what are we doing here? Why do we do this? I think these are really important questions for us to ask of ourselves regularly. Because every now and then, we're tempted to act in a very similar manner to this crowd with Jesus. We want to sit somewhere comfy, watch someone charismatic do something interesting, and get fed over and over and over again. Just enough to keep us feeling satisfied and safe, so we can head back home and carry on with the rest of our lives. And one might even suggest that that temptation is even stronger in a town world famous for leisure activity and pleasant attractions. But friends, I'm afraid that's not the calling of the church. In fact, that's not the church at all. That's a noisy crowd seeking short-term pleasures without much interest in what Jesus is really after. A wise person once told me that every church goes through a similar difficulty, where around 30% of the members are very committed and they're doing so much, almost too much, to the point where they get burnt out. And then about 40% of the members are that middle ground where you're doing some things, but it really kind of ebbs and flows with seasons of your life. And then there's another 30% that is mostly showing up just when they feel like it, mostly just for their own sake, and they rarely, if ever, participate in the active life of the church's work in the world. Now, friends, we are all in different parts of our faith journey. I totally get that. Many of us go through seasons of stress and busyness and unhealth and crisis and serious questions and doubts. And that is legitimate. I do not mean to criticize those seasons of life. We should not take those lightly. But we do face a cultural crossroads where the church is at a point where we need to own what we are actually called to be. A collective of broken yet beautiful people who love Jesus and are committed to doing His will for the life of the world. Sharing not just in the short-term comforts, but in the long-term cross-carrying burdens as well. A group that is in this not just for the company and the conversations and the cookies, but for the projects and the community, the support offered to those who are suffering, and yes, the committee meetings. It's not all pleasant. It's not all filling, but nobody ever said it would be. It is the work of the life of Christ's church, and it is our belief in Jesus being made manifest in what we prioritize. It's at times a hard road to ride. And yet we're all here today on that road because something beckons us to take this road anyway. And the only reason we're still on that road after many seasons of sorrows and joys is because that same something is sustaining us in a way we cannot measure or even comprehend. Something that offers the hint that there's more to this life than that we could know or what we could want. And that something is a someone. Jesus Christ, the bread of life that gives life to the world. This is a difficult teaching, not just to understand, but to actually embrace. We see this evident in the responses from the crowd that morning. Jesus confronts their misguided motives, revealing a glimpse of His power. And in response, they first ask what they need to do, making the interaction more about themselves than about Jesus. Surely it's up to us to do something in order to receive the eternal bread from heaven. But Jesus prods at that misgiving, pointing once again to Himself as the key. But then the crowd gets even further off track and they start egging Him on to perform more miracles. Prove to us you're on the same level as Moses. Again, they just want to be fed. They want this charismatic leader to show up and do it all for them. So finally, Jesus has no choice but to spell it out, saying, "It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives true bread from heaven, which gives life to the world. And guess what? I am the bread of life. Come to me and you won't be hungry. Believe in me and you won't be thirsty." Jesus makes a revolutionary declaration here. He's not on Moses' level. He is immeasurably higher. He is a direct and divine link to the Father, the fullest revelation of God we could ever know. And through Him, they have all that they need. But this is hard to embrace. What our passage this morning didn't include was the part where many members of this eager crowd hear this and wind up rejecting Jesus as a result. Suddenly, He is not the power-wielding leader they had hoped for, and so they turn to look elsewhere. I'm afraid that's still a prevalent response in the church today. A couple of weeks ago, Bill was up here offering his final sermon as our head pastor. And the part that keeps sticking in my head is when he emphasized that sometimes we as the church get caught up thinking, okay, now this is the person that's going to set things right. This is the program that's going to attract the new people. This charismatic leader is going to bring us to success. But the truth is, we will never be sustained by the flowery words or flashy actions of any one person or program. The only true sustenance of Christ's church is found right there. The church heeds its call to be united and sustained and sent out when we share in Jesus at that table. All other sources are fleeting. A mere snack, a brief sugar rush that leaves us hungry once again when the feeling fades. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is our eternal bread from heaven. Ongoing, never ending, a source of spiritual nutrition. In Christ, we have all that we need to be restored, to be nourished, to be sustained for the journey ahead. And we need it, right? Only by Jesus can we keep going. By His saving grace, radical love, perfect example, can we do the work of the church that we are all called to do in each one of our own giftings. Yes, all of us. Not 30%, not 40%. As we all come to the table and share in Christ's body, each and every one of us has a role in that body moving forward. Believe this. I'm sure many of you have been tuning in to the Olympics this past week. It's a lot of fun, neat to see. One of my favorite things to watch is the vault, where the gymnast gets that running start, and they jump off that springboard, and they launch themselves high, high into the air, and I'm always just astounded and mesmerized at all the spins and the twists, and they contort themselves, and somehow they pull this off in a split second, coming hurtling back down to the ground, standing. It's kind of scary, honestly. I mean, can you imagine getting off track in that and landing wrong? You could absolutely break your neck. I couldn't even stain my deck this weekend without hurting my back. A person has to have faith to run up to that springboard, get launched into a very vulnerable position, and trust that the training and experience will enable them to land safely and keep going. Well, when we think about coming to the table of our Lord, I don't want you to just think of this as some gathering place where we're all going to get fed, okay? This is a springboard, a missional vault, where Jesus meets us where we're at, gives us what we need physically and spiritually, launches us out to be representatives to the world. It's vulnerable. It's scary. We don't always know how we're going to end up, right? But come to Christ alone with that hunger and thirst and trust that He will satisfy deeper than we can know, guiding our words and actions for whatever is coming next. So what is coming next? Church? Well, who can say but God above? But we can know that whatever does come, Jesus invites us to be sustained by Him to go be actively involved in it. Summer's going to come to an end before we know it. I'm sorry, I didn't decide that. I'm just letting you know. We've got committee meetings starting up again. We've got the program year gearing up for the fall. We're well into the thick of our interim process now. Blood drive, block party, JJJ, English as a second language. The work of the church is cut out for us, friends. And it would be an easy temptation to only show up when it means I'm going to get fed and entertained. But we are brothers and sisters united in a feeding Jesus Himself offers. A feeding meant to propel us out to a true journey of faith, a closer walk with Christ that goes beyond self-satisfaction. It doesn't matter your age, your marital status, your physical ability, your line of work, your qualms with how church leadership works. It doesn't matter your perspective on the social issues, your ability with technology, your energy level, your social standing, your income. If you come to the table, you have a gift to offer as you go back out in your family, in your community, and yes, right here at this church. So let's discern what those gifts might be for each one of us and approach the Lord's Supper springboard, trusting that Jesus will be our guide for the journey ahead. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory because of Your steadfast love and faithfulness manifest in the body and blood of Christ, the eternal bread which gives life to the world. Amen.